So we will continue here in our series, Awaken. So this is a series on biblical worship, Awaken, concepts for biblical worship. So we are looking at this, and Rick done a great job there of just reading Colossians 1, and that's going to kind of be a starting point for us, and we'll go into a couple other scripture references. But before we go any further, would you just help me pray that the Lord would have his way here in our message. So I'm going to pray. Father, as we come before you as a congregation, before your word, Lord, we just know how, at least to some degree, we know how weak and needy we are and how much we depend on you, Lord, every breath, every movement, every day. And as we're gathered here on this rainy day, here in northern Kentucky, I pray that this moment, that this place might be touched by your presence. Father, would you come down and meet us in a special way through your word? Would you reveal to us in a deeper way the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ, and that you would draw our hearts and our worship to you in such a natural way? Father, I pray for this church that it would be a church of your presence, of your spirit, of your power to change and transform lives. So we offer this time to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would come and have your way. And Lord, we also pray for healing, and we pray for hearts that may be discouraged or downcast. We pray for different struggles and problems that may be present here in the lives of your people. We lift them up to you. And Lord, we pray your will be done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So awaken. Crucial concepts for biblical worship. We started out reading Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and wanted to just point this out right away, just because the first note here is that we are created to worship. So this whole series is about worship. I've talked about going into some practical things on what worship may look like, how we do worship here. Worship being a bigger concept rather than just the music, but worship is every part of our lives, how we serve, how we live. All of this is included in worship, so it's a huge, huge topic. And so in knowing that, the task of the pastor, the preacher, is always to, you know, I always just feel overwhelmed and thinking, well, how am I going to teach this or preach this? What, there's so much here. So we're being selective and trying to pick a few things. So we started off last week with looking at God, Him being the center of our worship, that He is the object or the person of our worship, that to talk about worship in any proper and biblical sense, we must first start with God, knowing that that He is who we are worshiping, the real and living God, that He's not just some concept, right? He's not just a book. He's not just a church service. He is, in fact, a real living God who sits on the throne. And we worship Him in that way. And we just believe that when we worship God, that things happen, that lives can be transformed. So as we look at Colossians 1, Rick just read it beautifully a moment ago, but I want to read this again from the Message Bible and maybe put it into another context or language. So this is the Message, and it says this: we look at this sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this very moment. And when it comes to the church, Florence Alliance Church, and all churches who are called by His name, He organizes and holds them together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is He, so expansive that everything of God finds its proper place in Him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, and yes, pieces of our lives and our hearts, people, things, animals, and atoms get properly fixed and fitted together in Him in vibrant harmonies. all because of his death, his blood that was poured down from the cross. Now, that's beautiful and powerful. But one thing to note here is that the verse says over and over again, essentially in different language, that everything, absolutely everything, was created by him, through him, and for him. So here's the key for you and I, is that we as human beings reflect God's glory and God's goodness. In fact, we are created by him, through him, and for him. Everything in our lives, absolutely everything, the mundane Tuesday at the office, the Sunday around the throne of God with his people, everything in your life is made for him and for his glory. So absolutely everything. So we are created to worship. This is our natural inclination, that we are created to be worshipers. We will worship someone or something. And it's about the order and direction and aim of our worship. We can either worship the real, true, and living God, or we worship other things. Romans talks about this first couple of chapters about the people will worship creatures rather than the Creator. That if our hearts are not oriented toward God, then we will find someone or something to worship because it's who we are. We will worship something. We are created to worship. We all must do this. There's a story about a church that had a man in the choir. This is kind of a funny story, but I think it illustrates a point here. There's a story about a church that had a man in the choir who couldn't sing. We don't have that problem here. Others tried to help him find other places in ministry in the church, but he insisted on being in the choir. The choir director became so desperate that he went to the pastor. "Pastor, you have to do something with Brother Jones. If you can't persuade him to leave the choir, then I quit and most of the choir will quit too. Help us." Sounds like a dilemma. The pastor went to the man and suggested that he leave the choir. "Why should I leave? Several people have told me you can't sing, Brother Jones." "Well, that's nothing. 50 have told me you can't preach and you're still here." So, hopefully that's not true about our choir or our preacher. But nonetheless, the point here is that we are all created to serve God and do something. In worship, we are all created to make a joyful noise to the Lord, whether we're in key or not. Right? It is a joyful noise to the Lord. So our worship is not perfect because we live in a fallen world and we're fallen people. All of my sermons won't be polished and pristine. Our music team, you know, we've got technology issues and mics that crack and pop occasionally, though that hasn't happened for a while. So we'll have issues, but we are created to worship and give something to the Lord. Give our heart and worship. So when we're talking about worship and how to define worship, especially biblically, so let's look at Scripture to define worship. There's a great reference here by a man named William Temple, and he defines worship in this way. He says, "For worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of our will to His purpose, and all of this is gathered up in adoration," where we can adore God, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. So when we direct our worship and our adoration and our gaze to God and His glory, it starts to order our hearts in the right way. It starts to correct our worship and adjust our living. Everything about when we connect with God in worship. So today we're talking about the posture of worship, both internally, the posture of our heart, the posture of our soul, our spirits, our mind. So internally and the motive of our worship, but also externally. How we worship, bodily. What are some biblical examples of how we use our bodies to worship God? So we're going to see that. First, we want to look at heart posture, the orientation of our heart. So the first verse here that I want to point out is Isaiah 66. You'll see it on the screen. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Now, this is one I turn to often for myself and for encouragement. Look at this. Absolutely beautiful. 66, verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Verse 2, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor. Listen to this. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So he asks the question here, where will my resting place be? It is a question posed by God through the prophet here. Where can I rest? You can build a house. You can build a sanctuary. You can build a church building. You can make it beautiful, and it can have all the fixings and trappings of a church. But that's not really the church, right? Amen? The church are the people of God, the flesh and blood, brothers and sisters who make up the community of faith. So we even see this when Solomon was building the grand temple, and he has that prayer of dedication, and the Spirit of God comes in and fills the place, and no one can even enter the building. Solomon mentions this in his prayer, and he says, Lord, I have built a house for you, but the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. Where can we house God? He breaks down all walls. He fills all spaces. So where is the correct resting place for God? The scripture answers here. He says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, the people, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So here is the correct starting point for our worship. Here is the posture of our hearts, the posture of our souls, of our spirit before God. We are in fact not this building, but we are in fact God's building, His house, His resting place. And it's not just any people. It's those who will look to the Lord with humility and repentance, those who will open their hearts to Him, bow down before Him, realize their need for Him, and enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we get this kind of preview and hint of the new covenant, that God is not going to be contained in a temple or a building, but the Holy Spirit will flow out and reach all nations and all people groups. That wherever there is a human heart that is hungry for the glory of God and directs their worship to Him, it's not about knowing theology or knowledge, but a heart that is humble and repentant and says, Lord, I need you in my life, and I want to direct my heart and my living to you. So here is the proper posture, the heart posture. And I'll ask you this, dear church, dear brothers and sisters, are you one of these ones that Isaiah 66 is talking about? That the Lord will look on with favor? You are humble and contrite in heart? You are humble and looking to the Lord? Then you are God's resting place. You are God's house. He comes to dwell and live in you. Psalm 22, verse 3, just says this. The KJV, the King James Version, says it like this. You inhabit the praise of your people. Another version says, God sits enthroned on the praises of Israel. So, what's this mean? Essentially meaning that through your praise and through your worship, that God comes to dwell among you. He comes to tabernacle among you. He's done this in the person of Jesus Christ, in the flesh, yes. But we also understand that when we come together as the redeemed people, as the church, and we invite the presence of God here. You heard me pray it a moment ago. Lord, please, and I'll tell you, this is a daily prayer of mine. Please make this church a church, a place of your presence. Of your presence, where people come, even those that don't know you, where they stumble in here and they feel something. There's something different about these people, about this worship. It's not how special we are or how talented we are, or none of that. It is about the presence of God. So God can live among us. There's a difference in God being omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere at all times. If you make your bed in hell, He says, there I'll be. If you fly out to the sea, my presence is there. You cannot escape from the presence of God. Now, that's wonderful, but also slightly terrifying in a way, depending on the posture of our heart. But there's a difference in the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. So we get this kind of talk in the Old Testament a lot, that the Shekinah glory of God fills the temple or fills the house. There is a sense that when the people of God invite His presence and create an environment and a place where He can come and rest among His people, He does in fact come. And it's not in a way that He's everywhere at all times. His presence can be concentrated and He can come and fill a room. And when He does, lives are changed, hearts are lifted up, souls are saved and they come to know Christ. When He does, revival breaks out. Also in Isaiah, I love that verse. It says, "Would you rend the heavens and come down to us?" Would you just rip open the heavens and come down? Have you ever been hungry for the Lord in that way? St. Jerome, an early church father, on his commentary on Isaiah, says this about these verses: "He who sits in the heaven, therefore the very creator of the universe, who refuses to be held in an earthly temple," listen to this, "he refuses to be held in an earthly temple," this is good news, praise God, "willingly adopts the person as his temple, who is humble and meek and trembles at his word. There's a proper reverence and fear of God, according to the apostle. But you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in you." Isn't this good news? You don't have to go to a priest or a pope or a pastor. You don't have to say some special prayer or have a formula or get the equation right. You don't have to have a resume of all your holy, righteous deeds. You can go directly to God, and His Holy Spirit can invade your life. I mean, this is amazing. Speaking on the posture of our heart and what this looks like, it's helpful to know what it doesn't look like. And here we find that in Amos chapter 5, and you can put this one up. Amos 5. Now, this is an interesting passage. So I'm going to read this, and we'll make a couple of comments on it. Amos 5, starting at verse 21. Now listen, this is the Lord prophesying to the people at the time who were rejecting Him. And here He comes and wants to confront His own people about their empty religion, empty worship. He says this in verse 21, "I hate," God says, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them." Verse 23, "Away with the noise of your songs." Imagine this. "I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." So what is the Lord looking for in the posture of worship in the hearts of His people? It's not about our religious duty. We could gather every day. We could sing songs every day. They could be on point, on key, everything perfect. It's not about what we do, essentially. It's about who we are and the motive of our heart in our worship. Are we humble? Are we repentant? Are we drawing near to the Lord? Not simply for ourselves, but because God is just that good. He's that beautiful and that wonderful that you are so drawn to Him and attracted to Him. So here the Lord confronts His people and reminds them what true worship is about, essentially saying to them, "Away with your songs, away with your festivals, away with sacrifices, burnt sacrifices," even though in another place of Scripture He commands them to do this. So the problem isn't the external thing merely, but their heart, their spirit, their motive is not right. Listen to this. Now, it's a little bit hard to put this in our modern context. We don't burn sacrifices here, right? Praise God. Glad we don't. That would be a messy job. But let me read this again. Again, I'm going to pull from the Message Bible here. I find sometimes this to be so helpful in simplifying the language. Here from the Message Bible, the same passage. Listen to this. "I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take with your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want," God says to His people. I want justice, oceans of it. So, but let justice roll down like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Dear church, this is what changes communities. Not the style of our songs, not how good they sound, but behind the songs and in the hearts of the singers, we have people who long for justice, people who long for revival, people who long for God to rip the heavens and come down and meet with them. People who are so hungry and so thirsty that just normal church isn't going to cut it anymore. We just need God to invade. We need God to kick down our walls and our borders and our pretentious things and come and interrupt our lives. When was the last time you prayed this way? Lord, just interrupt my life. Interrupt my life. Just come and clear out my schedule. It's very hard for us to think that way and pray that way because we're so dictated by these things. But dear church, I'm asking you and I'm praying that the Lord will make this place such a place. Worship, the posture of our hearts. That's the internal, the heart. If Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then maybe the first three are the internal aspect. The heart posture, the orientation of our spirit before God, and all of our might or all of our strength. Romans 12 says, Paul says to submit your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So we look at bodily posture. Now, I'm just going to rattle these off because I've again, overwhelmed. I've got so many verses I can point to about different aspects of what worship looked like in Scripture. Now, I want to ask you as I read these, compare that, what the Bible says about worship, to our worship. Compare it to your own life, whether in private, in the prayer closet, or here, corporately as a congregation. Some examples of what worship looked like in Scripture. First, they're singing. Now, these are just random, so I've had to kind of randomly pull verses. The people of God sing before the Lord, right? Amen? Sing before the Lord. Psalm 68:4, sing to God, sing in praise of His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before Him, His name is the Lord. Psalm 98:4, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 104:33, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Psalm 51:14, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. I mean, if there's one verse, there's a thousand other that describe this kind of worship. Also, the raising of hands or the lifting up of hands. Psalm 63:4, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8 in the New Testament, I desire then that in every place that men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Notice the connection between a bodily act and the motive of our heart. Lift up holy hands without anger or wrath. The motive of the heart being followed through with the action of the body. I'm lifting my hands to say, Lord, I surrender. I give it all to you. Would you come and meet me? Here it is, Lord. There's sometimes I'm standing over here and I'm listening and I'm singing and I'm seeing the lyrics and I the raising of my hands just simply, I just can't express it enough. You ever felt that way? Or you've done something in the presence of God and you know that it's just not connecting the way you want it to. You can't express it enough. The Bible also has other examples, kneeling or bowing before the Lord. Psalm 95:6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The picture of Revelation in the end, the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all the redeemed people of God fall down and bow before the Lamb and sing a new song. What about something like rejoicing aloud? In the old church, we called it shouting or getting happy. I think someone said that back there. Or clapping, Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with a loud song of joy. Psalm 66:1, shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name, give to Him glorious praise. Doesn't sound boring, right? Or what about weeping or crying before the Lord? I know this, that when I'm entering into worship, there are many times that I just feel like crying. And it's just there, it comes out. Malachi 2, these verses describe covering the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping and crying out. Psalm 142, this passage describes crying out to the Lord, pleading for mercy and pouring out our complaints. Psalm 50:15, this verse describes calling upon the Lord in the day of trouble and promises that God will deliver. Even the word Hosanna. Hosanna. It is a liturgical word in Judaism and Christianity and refers to a cry expressing an appeal for divine help and a cry of praise. What did they cry when Jesus came through the city? Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! The Lord is here. He rides in among us. Hosanna! Hosanna! What about the blind man who needed the Lord to reach down and help him? He cries out with a loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him, you know, religious folks, they're like, "Hey, could you keep that down? Be a little quiet? Like, he doesn't want to hear you scream at him." And the man just shoves him off and cries that much more, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus turns around. Jesus turns around and notices this man, reaches down and heals him. And he sees clearly. What about silence? We talked about rejoicing loudly. There's a time and an appropriate place for silence. Psalm 62:1, "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation." Habakkuk 2:20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." So we get this balance of worship, this balance of maybe even styles or preferences, as we would call them. But as we will look in Scripture, it's just simply biblical worship in all of its many forms and manifestations and people. We might have people that are more prone to silence and more people that are more prone to get up and clap. And this is beautiful. And this is good. It's good for those that want to shout to say, "Praise the Lord, amen. I'll receive it." You know I like interaction. It's also good for us to simply bow our heads and wait before the Lord in silence at times and say, "Holy Spirit, what would you say to us today? How would you shape our lives to the rivers of justice that we just read about a moment ago? Shape us into a community of worshipers and people who are seeking God in this way." The posture of worship, internally and externally. May we be people who exemplify this. I want to pray, and I will call them up to sing our closing song. And I'm going to lead a prayer, as we always do. And then I'm going to ask you, so we believe in a response to God's Word, and I want to encourage you to respond to God's Word. Now, I've just talked about biblical examples of worship. And what I want you to do is simply just worship God. That's it. No pressure, just simply worship God. So for you, if that looks like, "Man, I need to come to the front," or maybe you need special prayer, I'd love to pray with you, or another prayer partner will come alongside of you and help you pray and pray for you. So if you need special prayer, that's always available and always open to you. So I want to encourage you to come. If that's for you, sitting at your seat or standing or hands raised or head bowed or in silence or even crying out praise to God, as they sing our last song, I just want us to be a people who praise and worship God as we close out our service. Is that okay? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your help, for your Spirit and presence among us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would move our hearts and affections and emotions, motives of our heart, that we would be people who, yes, praise you bodily, but also people who are longing for justice and righteousness and healing and redemption for our world that is broken. So Lord, I pray, as my prayer has been since we've come, continue to make FAC, a place of your presence, God. A place of your presence where all families and all people may connect with you. So Lord, we pray for this. And we pray in this moment, Lord, that you would come and meet with us as we worship you, as we continue to worship you. This is your time. We surrender to you, Lord. So work in our hearts and shape us accordingly. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.